1. Now, I know this will be a little bit more of a message in the way of a lesson, but I'll end up preaching, I believe. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21, the Bible says, and of course we're talking about Noah, he began to be a husbandman, verse 20, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and was uncovered within his tent. And of course we know what takes place after this, we talked about it. But I want to just take that word wine, and I want to look at what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about this? Now you hear a lot of, in our area, I know I have heard so many times, and you've probably heard it too. Well, now the Bible says, and it'll say, they'll use the verse, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I've had preachers even want to almost debate this, church members, Christians over the years. And I will say this, I am totally biased in this. I am what they call a teetotaler. I am teetotally against it. So I will say that up front. And I take that from the Word of God and very simply from the Word of God. I have personal feelings about it because I think practically, you look around you, you'd almost have to be an ignoramus to not see the wicked effects it has practically in our families and in our lives around us. We see even the culture, even our people that never darkened the door of a church says you cannot drink and drive, right? You get your license revoked, your insurance will go up, you can get thrown in jail over something that many times I believe is just kind of passed over and kind of winked at. Well, I'm not going to wink at it tonight. I want to open it up and let you see what God says about it. In fact, we see here that Noah began to be a husband and he drank of the wine. Now, the question comes, first of all, when you use the word wine, because we believe the English Bible, or we speak English, so we read an English Bible, but we understand tonight that the Bible is written, most of you know this, and listen, if you know all this, just have patience with me, would you please, and don't sleep, but just hang in there for a little bit. But most of us know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, are written in, anybody remember? Greek. Now, those words in Hebrew and Greek are translated into English, and we believe that God has preserved his translation. But we must understand sometimes what some of these words mean, and because we interpret them in our English and in our modern English in America today, we even use that, some of these words even differently. And we see this all the time. That's just part of language. And I'm not a language expert, but I'm going to read to you a few things because whenever you see the word wine in the Bible, most of us that in our culture, we think of wine, we think of some wino down under the bridge somewhere, bumming for a few bucks to go get him a bottle so that he can get drunk. Or we think of on television or the movies, you know, the pretty lady, the handsome guy sits with that fancy glass and they drink a glass of wine at the meal. We have a lot of certain things in our minds about wine and about strong drink, by the way. Not just wine, but also strong drink, which are two different things. And we're going to look at these tonight. I want to give you three Hebrew words and then the Greek word that we see. And just going to give you a little bit of an explanation on this because I think we need to understand this. Whenever you've got that neighbor or family member or friend that says, well, I know what those preachers say, and they almost act like it's some individual person that says this, when the Bible clearly teaches us something here. And let me give you some words. These are in Hebrew. I'm going to give you the Hebrew words. The first word is the word yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N. And what that word stands for is fermented wine. It means fermented wine. And we know that fermentation is what causes the wine to be alcoholic, causes it to change your system if you digest it. And yayin is used about 135 times in the Bible and is associated with drunkenness about 30 times. It is condemned in about half of the verses that it is used in. It is prohibited to the Nazarite. Daniel refused it in Daniel chapter 1. The use of it in making the drink offering did not support. Now here, what some folks will do is they will use some of the uses in the Bible, but they won't tell you the context of what that's in. They say, well, look, and I've heard preachers even do this, or refer to this, the drink offerings poured out like blood at the foot of the altar. That's mentioned in Leviticus and in Exodus. Now that was fermented wine. according to the original language. But it was not to be partaken of. It was to be poured out. And so we see that word, yayin, is mentioned. And most of the time when it is mentioned in a negative light. Another place, another word that is used is the Hebrew word tirosh, T-I-R-O-S-H. That's the Hebrew word, and it's used, and it is fresh or new wine, or what we would say today, grape juice, or non-fermented. It was used about 38 times in the Bible, and it is used wine of the first fruit, or the fresh from the harvest, about 11 times. 17 times it's used as grain, oil, or natural products of the field. It implies grape juice, freshly pressed grape juice. In fact, in Isaiah 65:8, it was even mentioned in a cluster, as a cluster of grapes. In one place in Hosea chapter 4, even this fresh grape juice was mentioned in a sinful way. And so that's the second word. So there's fermented, then there is the fresh wine, and then there is what's called in the Hebrew, here's a word, shikar, S-H-E-K-A-R. This word applies to all fermented drinks except grape wine. Now, this word's a totally different word. This word occurs 22 times, and it is associated with the first one, the fermented word, in all but one case. It is condemned in 19 of the 22 verses that it occurs in. Now, I'm giving you this tonight because when you study these and you see these numbers, you see that the majority of these are always condemned. In fact, they're just out and out condemned. And I'm going to give you the verses in just a moment. And then in the Greek, now we have one word that is really used in Greek New Testament. Those three are used in the Old Testament. It is oinos, O-I-N-O-S. And it means both fermented or grape juice. It can mean both. It is translated as both, and the meaning depends on the context that it is used in. For example, It does call it fermented wine when it refers to being drunk in the spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. The word that's used for wine there is the wrong kind of wine. But that's telling us as Christians to be filled with the spirit, to be drunk in the spirit, so to speak, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And it's referred also, the grape juice is referred to in Revelation chapter 19. And so this word can be rendered both. And that's where some folks get into the confusion of it. Thomas Edison said this, to take alcohol into the body is like putting sand in the bearings of an engine. It just doesn't belong in us. He says, I have better use for my brain than to poison it with alcohol. Abraham Lincoln said, liquor might have defenders, but no defense. I mean, I could go through history and talk about the wickedness of alcohol, but that's some of the words that are used, which makes us understand it just a little bit. Because you will hear some Facebook theologian, I call them, or backyard theologian, or somebody in the privacy of their own home, even Christians, that'll say, well, that's what they believe, but this is what I believe. Listen, it's not, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Now, what I want you to do tonight with me, church, I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to start. Y'all ready? And I want us to look at some verses, because you say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Will you start with me in Proverbs? And by the way, when I say that, when I'm having that conversation, I'm not saying you really believe that here tonight, but someone may say that. I think we've got a crowd here tonight that probably believes that more than most places that I know. But I want you to take your Bible, though, not just go on because mommy and daddy told you or the preacher told you, but what is God's Word? By the way, we believe God's Word tonight, right? God's Word is the final rule, right? This is our standard bearer. This is our fixed frame of reference that we go by. And so what does it say about it? Take your Bible. Turn with me, first of all, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17. And I want us to get these. Take a moment to turn with me in your Bible. And I'm not going to be real, real long, but I want us to get some of these, kind of unpack this and look at it just a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17, we're going to see now some of the ill effects that are mentioned in the Word of God. In fact, you will find that even folks that take verses out of context, they would have to just about rip the Bible up to get it to say what sometimes people want it to say. By the way, I'm not here to be controversial. You know, if you got some belief about it, don't come arguing with me. I don't really do that. If you know some other great preacher that believes something different, that's their business. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says on it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17, it links it with savagery. It links the effects, the evil effects of wine and drinking with savagery. Look what it says in verse 17. It says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Drink the wine of violence. And you know, most of us know that with alcohol and with any drug, violence ensues, doesn't it? Someone gets in a fight and says, "Well, he got drunk and he got in a fight." I mean, how many times I've heard somebody say, "Well, he got drunk, brother, else he got in a fight up there." The most docile guy you know, he could be a mean drunk. And so we see, first of all, that it is linked. One of the effects is savagery. Turn with me real quickly now. We'll go through these. I'm going to give you several of these in Proverbs alone. Proverbs chapter 20. Will you turn over to Proverbs chapter 20? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Most of us know this verse, but this verse kind of speaks for itself. This talks about the rage of wine. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now let me say this. You say, "Well, brother, that just doesn't bother me." Let me caution you a little bit. I don't know this man personally, but I've kept up with a situation that happened in one of the biggest churches in the United States of America. And he had to resign his church, not because of an adulterous affair or because he was, you know, doing something funny with money, but because he started having a problem. And by the way, this is public. I'm not cutting this man or hurting this man in any way. In fact, I would say pray for this man. But he was asked to step down, from what I understand, from being the pastor of a church he started. It is what they call a mega church. Because strong drink and wine are a mocker and they're raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It is not wise, church, tonight to even mess around with it. That's why I'm a teetotaler. And I know that we're living in a culture where you're not going to hear this many other places. If you go home tonight and watch your favorite TV show or movie or whatever it is you do, or you're going to see it. We see the advertisements in sports. We see it everywhere we look. In fact, it's so around us, we don't even hardly pay attention to it. And here we see the Bible tells us that it is a raging thing. It's a deceptive thing. Let's go on and look at Proverbs chapter 23. Not only is it savage and deceiving, but it also is a financial problem or a burden. Or it straps men financially. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. It says this: "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." A drunkard and a glutton shall come to poverty. It's no secret tonight that alcohol is expensive. I mean, I every now and then you'll see the sign. You might be blind not to see him. You'll pull up to a store, and most of you are having a hard time buying gas. I'm thinking, I understand people having a hard time buying gas because they got to go to work and they got to live. But I don't know how in the world they're affording to get that 20-ounce bottle of booze you're getting. That is really high. About fill up your vehicle. How many of you know what I'm talking about tonight? Well, the Bible tells us this. And it doesn't get into prices right here, but one of the things behind drunkenness, and when you think about gluttony, all those things, all you do is live for yourself, you're going to come to poverty. It's just very simple. And so we see that the evil effect of it. We're just beginning. Y'all okay? We're just beginning. Take your Bible, turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We see it also shatters a person's judgment. Proverbs chapter 31. Have you ever watched some TV show or something on the news and you just thought to yourself something like this? What in the world are they doing? What in the world are they thinking? Well, they're not thinking. They're what? Drunk. I mean, I told you about watching that TV show about the policeman, and You'll see a woman weigh 110 pounds soaking wet and full of bananas, and she's trying to whip a guy 6'5", weighing 250. Who would do that? Somebody that's been drinking. Somebody swerving over the road. Now you said, Brother House, don't be so hard on it. Let me tell you something. If you are going to get on the road and swerve over and kill my family, I've got a problem with that. And you should have a problem with that. In fact, we should have no patience with that. And I thank the Lord that that's one area that even our government says, look, you can't do that. You put everybody in danger. Well, look what it says in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. It says, is it not for kings, O Lemuel? It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know, when you drink, you forget what's right and wrong. In fact, I mean, they have country music songs that tell you if you'll drink enough, that two will end up being a 10, talking about a woman's looks. You start drinking enough, she might be ugly at the beginning of the night, but if you drink enough, you won't even have good judgment, and that two will turn into a 10. You see, and we see it in our music, we see it everywhere we go. And what's the big deal? Think about it. Noah has a blight, in my opinion, you may not agree with it, to me he has a blight on his testimony because of what happened right here in Genesis chapter 9. And then we see this, it shatters judgment. I mean, you just can't think straight. Think about this for a moment. When they pull a person over on the side of the road, all they ask them to do, I've been watching, is walk a straight line. Now, if you are sober, of course, unless you're like me, you got to watch, but most of us can walk a straight line. They do a field sobriety test, and they take me, I touch you, I'm thinking, how hard is it? Because I'm always scared they're going to pull me over and me not be drunk and fail the drinking test. I mean, I'm talking about. You heard about the fella that he was a knife thrower by trade, and the police pulled his, they were kind of speeding a little bit trying to get to a show, and they pulled the guy over. He pulled him over, and he said, he looked in the back of the car, and he said, man, what's all them knives doing back there? He said, officer, you didn't believe us, but he said, I'm a knife juggler and thrower by trade. He said, now, I've heard a lot of things. You have to prove that to me. And so he gets out on the side of the road, and he starts juggling these knives. This old drunk come by, had gotten right with God and going to church, and he looked over on the side of the road and saw that guy. He said, man, he said, I sure am glad I quit drinking. He said, I'd never passed that sobriety test. That's an old joke, but I think about how when I see those, I see them on the side of the road. Because if you're not, well, what's walking a straight line? And they was, oh, I can do that. And then they can't do it. They'll be wobbling. It's really a pretty simple test. And the judgment is shot. There's been many a person who have good jobs, hey, have careers, have a good home, and their judgment is shattered. It says here, even the kings and the princes, lest they drink and forget the law. It's a pretty damning thing to say. I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah real quickly. Isaiah chapter 5. He said, in case you think, well, that's just in Proverbs, and Proverbs written to the young man. I know you wouldn't say that, but Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. This one we kind of know because we see it all around us. It stimulates the passions. I'm just giving you a little bit of an education on it. In case you're like me, sometimes I got to go back and read the verses again. I've heard these before, but it's been a while since I've even read them, so I'm sure it's been a while since you read them. And it could be that you've not read some of these, because I don't think even the average Christian realizes how much is in the Bible against drinking. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. There's a woe pronounced in the book of Isaiah. Now, there's a lot of woes in the book of Isaiah. But here we see a woe because it says, you notice this, the word, it's an interesting word with an exclamation point, till wine does what? Inflames them. Inflames their passion. Most of us in here tonight are 100%, you should be, against adultery. Bible's against it. How many passions have been inflamed into an adulterous relationship because of wine? Most of us here tonight are against somebody being a thief. How many thieves, property destroyers, I mean, I could go on and on and on and on, have been inflamed because they went too long to that bottle. They hit their wife, and they would never hit a wife. They'd never hit their daughter or their mother or their wife or their child. But because their passions were inflamed through that. And many of them, and I've talked to them in prison when I was in the prison ministry, they say, I'm in here and I don't remember what I did. And I believe it. I believe they don't remember. But their passions were inflamed. The Bible teaches us this. Well, obviously, that goes absolutely contrary to what God's Word says. It's amazing to me that more Christians aren't just absolutely standing against this when it's this clear. And by the way, we're still just getting started. Let's go on. I want you to take your Bible and look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. I might not be able to find Hosea. I'll give you a few minutes to get it there if you're like me. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Well, this is kind of a scary verse. They all kind of are, aren't they? And by the way, I'm not here condemning anybody that's had this problem in their life. I'm not here trying to say shame on that one sin. We're not here to do that. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. Look what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. It says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. You know what that tells me? Mom and Dad, you can raise Zane and Chelsea all you want. You can instill in them from the time they're a child, but if they get married, get in that wine and that drinking, it'll take their heart away from what they've been taught. You can graduate from a Christian school. You can go to a Christian college. In fact, you can read all the books you want. You can have a library if you want to. I love libraries. But if you get that drinking going, it'll take away your heart. You can pastor one of the biggest churches in the United States of America and have a dream of what most preachers would have, but it'll take away that heart. You can have a heart for church and the Lord and the things of God, but that bottle will take away your heart. In fact, I've noticed this, it'll take away your heart for even the simple things in life. Did you know even having a sober day and taking your grandboy, grandson, or granddaughter fishing? But if you're drinking, it's hard to do that, isn't it? You know, just working a regular job and making money and just living your life normally, when the bottle gets involved, even that goes away. In fact, when you start saying take away your heart, that tells me it can about destroy anybody, anytime, anywhere. Even somebody that built an ark and God used to save the world and uses that ark as a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Could it be that someone would not even go to heaven and be saved because they chose a bottle over the Savior? I think it'd be safe to say. Think about that tonight, church. Steals away your heart. Let's take our Bibles and flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Back in the Old Testament a little bit further. We know this one, and when I read this one to you, you're going to be reminded maybe of somebody you know or somebody you worked with, or maybe somebody even in your family. We see it all the time. In fact, sometimes we don't always see it or know about it, that it happens all around us. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting at verse 36. Look at verses 36 through 38. It says, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. That gives us an account here of some sort of cardiac arrest or some physical problem. We had started a church in 1995. Lord put on my heart, it's called Green Valley Baptist Church. And I've always wondered, you know, was that really what God, looking back on it? Because we had to close it after 2 years. But it's an amazing thing, the things that God allowed me to do during that time. And I remember there was a lady that lived in Falls Mills, Virginia. And some folks in the church knew her and knew me. And they said, "Preacher, we want you to go visit this lady. She's a dear lady, and I think she got saved later in life." And it was the first time that I'd ever really been around someone on a day-to-day basis, or, you know, every other day I'd visit her in the hospital and talk to her. Didn't know her personally, but I ended up getting to know her, and it was the first time I ever saw somebody that had complications from a lifetime of drinking alcohol. And she had, I believe it was cirrhosis and some other things, and I remember going to the hospital, and I would watch her, not a very big lady, maybe 5'3", 5'2". I don't know how much she weighed. Not a very big lady. But I would go visit her sometimes, and her health, she would balloon up, as they say. And look, I mean, belly bigger than mine. And fingers, I mean, just fluid all over her body. And in fact, when I first saw her, I just thought that she was just a bigger person. I remember going back to the hospital, and they had given her some medicine, whatever they'd done. And she went down and it all disappeared. And she looked like she weighed about 105 pounds, skin and bones. And then I go back and visit her, and I remember thinking to myself, man, the ravages of alcohol. Now look, that can happen to other people, and I understand that when it gets into health. But we know this tonight, church, alcohol is not good for you health-wise. Despite, I know people, well, now you can drink, beer's good for your kidneys, so is cranberry juice. Calm down. Amen. Well, I got a urinary tract. Well, won't you get some medicine? Talk to a doctor and quit trying to be a drunk. Tell me what I'm talking about tonight. I'm just being honest with you. I hear all that stuff, and I'm like, that just doesn't jive with what the Bible says, if I can use that word tonight. Sudden death because of. How many people have went to an early grave because of the bottle? Some of you tonight, this kind of hits home because you had a dad or a granddad or an uncle or a close friend. I mean, our president of the United States talks about it, not letting his children touch it growing up. And that's not a man who we would say is, Mr. Godly or anything. And one of the I saw my brother get destroyed by it. We got testimonies around this building. I literally saw it in my family personally. And so we see the evil effects. Let me go through these real quick because I don't want to hold you too long. Several verses talk about it. In Proverbs chapter 23, it talks about self-deception. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 23 because this is one of the big ones. If you turn back with me real quickly, that you see so much. Verses 31 through 35. We've heard this verse, you've heard it. But let me say this tonight. And by the way, I've got many, many more verses, and I don't want to wear you out or bear down on too much. But you know, the thing about deception is you don't know you're being deceived. Look what it says in Proverbs 23, verses 31. Well, look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? How many know what babbling is? One thing about a drunk, they run their mouth. They run their mouth. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They, verse 30, that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look now, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Do you see the picture here of drunkenness and of really becoming what you would say a drunkard? You'll feel like you have been beat to death. It gives a description here of being sick and being, it says, I'm in the midst of the sea. You've been seasick. I know I tell a story about me and Brother Houston. We went on vacation, was out to go about, I don't know how many miles it was out. And Houston, he did great. He's out there eating bologna sandwiches. That boat was rocking. It didn't bother him. I was starting to get a little green around the gills. Let me know what I'm talking about. And there was a couple there that was with us that had two smaller kids, and they were from Pittsburgh. They had Pittsburgh Penguins shirt on, and I never forget it because they were laying on the ground. They were like, please just take us back. Because that was the feeling that they had. That's what the Bible's describing here. It's saying here that when you have that, you will feel horrible. A hangover. And see, here's what we do in America. We have top-rated movies called Hangover. And we glorify it as if it's something cool. When the Bible says here that it's horrible. The Bible says to not even look upon it. We want to kind of play around. Well, that's not all that bad. You tell me. It says, they have stricken me, thou shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me. I feel like I've been beat. But then they'll come up and say, well, I'm going to go do it again. We're going to do it again. There's so many more things, church, tonight. We think about the slips in judgment, the sluggishness that it caused. The book of Daniel talks about it, self-gratification in Habakkuk. The weaker brother that's talked about in Romans chapter 14. We forget about that. That's all that even get talked about anymore. The weaker brother. Sensuality. I mean, it's no secret that a person does things when they're drinking that they would not normally do. Shame, right here, Genesis. What a shame. What a shame. Have you ever seen maybe somebody that you really looked up to and then you saw them drunk? The word that comes to your mind is shame. In fact, many of you tonight, part of the shame that you've had in your life as a Christian is that you wish you hadn't done some things when you were unsaved. Because there's a shame to it. It's a shame. Nobody wants to see their mama drunk. Nobody wants to see their sweet mama's drunk. You see, that's the thing the world don't answer. The world says, oh man, let's have a big party. Really, you really want your future wife to be an alcoholic? Is that what these young boys are trying to find? Is that what these young girls say? I'm going to get me one and I won't get one that's hooked on liquor. No, none of us say that. Can I say this tonight? Even people outside the church don't want that. There's people that even saved and say, man, I don't want to mess that boy. He's a drunk. Why? Because there's a shame. Now, there's several things in the Bible. It saps your strength in Isaiah chapter 63. It causes sores and scrapes in Proverbs chapter 26. In fact, in Jeremiah and in Isaiah, it speaks of it swimming in vomit. It's kind of disgusting, isn't it? Is this a pretty bleak picture? And I know many say, well, brother, we already know this. But when you start adding up the verses and look at all of it, you say, wow, I didn't realize it was that much. Can I be truthful as your preacher tonight? I kind of forgot it was that much. I forgot about some of the stories in the Bible. You remember when Lot came up in Genesis chapter 19 and he was drunk for two nights? You know what Lot and his daughters did? Something very heinous and sick. You know why? What was involved in that? Drinking. Let me go on. We think about Absalom waited until Amnon was drunk to kill him. King Ahasuerus of Persia banished his wife in a drunken fury in Esther chapter 1. Job's children were drunk and failed to notice a deadly storm approaching them in Job chapter 1. Belshazzar of Babylon drank from the holy vessels and was conquered that night in Daniel chapter 5, one of the most famous stories of drunkenness of revelry. Nabal's hangover, accomplished by the news that Abigail gave away the provisions, killed him. We just read there just a few minutes ago. We could go on and on. Now we know that there are some of those who abstain from wine. We think of the Nazarites and the Rechabites who would not plant a vineyard. Manoah's wife, and she was pregnant, would not touch it, according to Judges, when she was pregnant with Samson. And of course, one of the greatest men that ever lived outside of our Savior. You want to have a hero? Here's a good hero. John the Baptist was a teetotaler. I'll take him. I'll take that crowd. That's my crowd. I like that John the Baptist Nazarite crowd. And then we think about what it leads to. Now, what does it have to do with us? Let me give you some things. We'll go home. One thing it leads to is disorder. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Disorder. We don't need any more disorder in our country. We don't need any more disorder in my lives. I've seen businessmen and politicians that say, hey, I don't want drinking in my life because I got too much money to make. What they're saying is, practically speaking, they're not going to allow that into their life because it's going to cause so much disorder, they can't do what they need to get done. Well, the Christian, obviously, disorder. Another thing it does, let me help you tonight, is it causes disability in Amos chapter 4. I mean, you're just disabled. In fact, have you ever met somebody that say, well, what about someone? Oh, well, he's a drunk now. Well, you know, he's a drunk now. You know what they're saying? Yeah, he used to be a great ball player, but guess what? And by the way, we could say drinking, drugs. I know it's a different thing, but I know Brother Scott and I have talked about some of the best athletes we knew growing up. Some are not even here with us anymore. Could be tied right back to this. Fastest guy I ever met. Fastest guy I ever knew. As they say, fastest white boy I'd ever been around. I mean, he was an athlete and a half. I mean, I could go on and on and on. We see it all the time. We see a musical artist that brilliant could sing and start drinking. And one of the most talented people, I was talking about somebody about her today, Whitney Houston. Have you ever heard of, I know we're in church. Have you ever heard of Whitney Houston? Sang probably one of the best national anthems that the Super Bowl has ever been sang. Of course, I like it because the Cowboys won it here. But anyway, beautiful voice, beautiful lady. I mean, just sing. I don't know if anybody got a singer. But as she grew in life and she started what? Drinking. Droping. And that beautiful voice, it sounded like a clear bell, started to leave. And of course we know age happens, but disability. Debauchery. We will say drinking and swarping. He started drinking and swarping. It means he went and got drunk and his buddies had gotten a fight. And I've heard all that. Pick you one out, let's fight our way out of here. And I understand. I mean, I've grown up around that. He said, Brother Alistair, are you a butt not? Look, when I go to a restaurant, my family will tell you this, I always sit where I can see the door. Because if somebody comes in and they're getting ready to swarp, I'm going to find my way out of that place. Amen? And I mean it. I do that. Everywhere, I try my best. I said, well, I can't. And if I go to a place and you see me fidgeting, it's because I am uncomfortable. I got to see how to move out of here. I know what it's like to be around that stuff, and it's wicked, and Christians shouldn't have anything to do with a word like debauchery. Amen? Then we think of defeat in battle. We're on the battlefield. I don't know this preacher personally. It broke my heart to hear about this preacher falling, and I pray for him. But what really hurt me is how the cause of Christ was hurt. That even the deacons and the leadership in the church had to go and say, look, preacher, we're going to have to. And he was humble about it, and they were humble about it. And I think they're really doing it in the right way. Pray for them. But think about how the enemies of God use that drinking. Think about mom and dad trying to live for God and how drinking creeps in. I'll tell you what, it is a destructive thing. And then we think of degradation. I could go on tonight, church. I think it goes without saying. And many of you here tonight, you said, right outside, I'm away from that. That is great, but many of us work with people. In fact, we are in business. I remember my wife years ago, one of the prizes that they were going to give her for something that she was doing was a bottle of wine. That was something everybody was wanting. That was the prize. And of course, we are teetotalers, so we did not want wine. Don't want it in my house. Don't want it near it. In fact, the Bible says to not even look upon it. I'd say this. I'd skip over every section. I would stay away from it as far as I could. And then I would take a stand against it. We ought to be a church that says, you know what, as everybody else is starting to, you know, I even see Bible-believing supposed Baptist churches now that are starting to waver in their stand against what the Bible clearly teaches tonight. By the way, I'm leaving a lot out because we need to get home because I know we're tired. But when I see what I see in my life and you see what you see, and many of you see that more than I do, you got a coworker that's just hooked on it. They could have done something with their life. You've got a friend. You've got a neighbor. You've got a family member. How many times has somebody had that secret in their life where they just couldn't give it up? And by the way, don't be too hard on people that are having a battle with it. Because once it gets a hold in your life, it's very hard to give up. It's not as easy as it sounds. We're not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to condemn this. And I'm here to warn us as a church, if I could take one of these young people and scream and holler at you and grab you by the neck to keep you away from it, I'd do it. If I could take a couple in here that's having problems, that whatever you do, don't go to that. It will not fix anything. I'd like to go by that preacher and say, sir, I love you, Brother, let's do something different. Let's go play some golf. Let's find you another hobby. There's something to do besides that. Let's not be too condemning, but by the grace of God, amen. I want to encourage you tonight, church. I want to encourage me. Hey, when it comes to this, think about this, that one thing in Noah's life. Wouldn't it be something to live your whole life and really live it for God? And this be an area. You say, well, brother, that's just not an area for me. Be very careful of that. You never know, friend, what's going to happen in your life. You never know. Some folks, it's not a battle at all. So I've just never even battled that. Some folks, it's the biggest battle they've ever been around because their whole life they've been around. It can be a very tough thing. I want to encourage you tonight to abstain. I want to encourage you tonight to run. I want to encourage this church tonight. If I pass off the scene here, hey, keep saying no to the wickedness of wine. Let's all stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I tried to bring this message about this subject tonight from your word. I thank you.